Morning. Let's just begin with prayer. Thank you, God, for this beautiful day, and thank you for the opportunity that we each have to be here. Thank you for health and just so many opportunities that we've been given. I pray that today, as we are reading your word, as we're listening, I pray that we could take those things to heart. That we could pay attention and that we could bring those things home and apply them to our lives. I pray for myself as I'm up here speaking that I could just have clarity and be able to share the things that I want to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you are going to be following along this morning in your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Samuel. We're going to be starting here in Chapter 9. I'm going to be speaking mainly this morning about the life of Jonathan, Saul's son. He's someone who's inspired me recently and whose story and whose character I think have often been overlooked. And I think that's mostly because of the importance of who David was and what David was doing at that time. But recently, as I've been going through a series where he's involved, I recognized the context of the things that he did and how hard those things were. And just seeing his actions and the things that he gave up, his loyalty to David and to his family, those things made me think about myself and how I would respond in those situations. I've also been thinking over the last, I guess couple weeks, last month, what is the Christian responsibility in the situations like we've had recently with all the turmoil with ICE and a bunch of protests, counter-protests, everybody's online with their opinion, and it just seems like there's a lot of turmoil there, and it's going to keep coming. We know it's going to keep happening. Over the next few years, there's going to be a lot of different situations that we're going to have to deal with. So I was just wondering and thinking about what our responsibility is as Christians in situations like that. Or if it's happening closer to home in relationships with people we know, there can be problems there too. We just live in a, I guess, an interesting time where we see everything going on. I don't know if there's necessarily more happening, but we see a lot more of it. So, I don't always know what the right thing is to do, but I know that we are called to stand for something. The Christian life isn't supposed to be passive. And so, that's why I want to look at the life of Jonathan, because Jonathan lived in really confusing times when his loyalty to God meant disloyalty to his family and to his country as well. And so, I want to look at his life, how he did that. He did it with humility. He did it with a lack of selfish ambition that I think would put us all to shame. So there's a couple of things that I want to emphasize from the study on Jonathan's life here. The first one is humility, the second one's loyalty, and the third one is trust in God. Now, I'm not going to go through those areas in order or anything. I just want us to look at those things as we go throughout these stories of Jonathan. I do want to start at the beginning just so we can get a better idea of the circumstances surrounding him and the times they were living in. So we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to be reading verses 10 through 27. Now, the background to this story is the Israelites were living without a king. They were constantly getting attacked by countries around them, by nations around them. And they were getting pretty sick of it. So Samuel got old here, and he went to appoint his sons judges after him. And the elders basically said, "Samuel, your sons are corrupt. We don't want them. We don't want them over us. We don't want them judging us. We want a king like the other nations have." And Samuel said, "You guys you don't want a king. A king's going to tax you. They're going to take your children for his army and for his palaces, but the people insisted. So that's where we're starting here in 1 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse 10. Then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went into the city where the man of God was. Saul wasn't made king yet in this story. He was just looking for some donkeys of his father's that had gotten loose. So they went into the city where the man of God was. Verse 11, "And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, Is a seer here? And they answered them and said, He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as you become into the city, you shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get ye up, for about this time ye shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people, Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. And then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, Tell me, I pray thee, where is the seer's house? And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer, go up before me and unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go. And I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that are bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, Set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, Behold that which is left, set it before thee, and eat, for unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. I just want to read into the next chapter, to verse 3. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. No saying to thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shalt meet the three men going up to God, to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. So, we see a couple of things here. It says in the beginning of chapter 9, which we didn't read that, but it says a couple things about Saul. It says he was handsome, the most handsome man in Israel. It says he was tall, and from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, to the people around, he probably looked like king making material. And it seems like he started off pretty well. So in this story, basically, Samuel anoints Saul. Saul ends up going back to his family, but it says he didn't tell them he was king. Thought that was interesting. He seemed pretty shy, and from the way he talked to Samuel, he seemed pretty humble too. We know that ends up changing later on in his life. But in the next chapter, Samuel brings the tribes together, but when it was time to present Saul king, he was hiding in the baggage, it says. So they end up finding him. Samuel presents him to the people. The people accept him as king for the most part, and it seems like he started off pretty good, wanting to serve God. It doesn't take very long before an opportunity comes for Saul to prove himself as a leader. Turn to chapter 11. I think we're just going to read the whole chapter here. Let's just read the whole chapter, chapter 11. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon Israel. So this time, Israel wasn't really united at all. They had just crowned a king, but they didn't really have much of an army or anything. So when other nations came against them, they didn't have much of a choice, and that's why these men went to the king and said they wanted to make a covenant with them, the king that was attacking them. And he says the only covenant that he'd make with them is that he'd take out all their right eyes. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messages unto the coast of Israel. And then, if there be no man to send messengers of Gibeah to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. He took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good to you. And it was Saul on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, come, and let us go to Gilgal, and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the people of Israel rejoiced greatly. So here we see Saul winning this victory, a pretty great victory over this king who seemed to have a thing for, he wanted to gouge out all the eyes of the people in this area. And he really solidified his power with this victory. We see the people love him. They want to kill those who are disloyal to him at first, because when Saul was first made king, there were some that were like, who is this guy? Why does he get to be king? But with this, he gained the respect of the people, and they loved him. He said, there's going to be no execution today. Let's sacrifice. So he started off pretty strong as Israel's first king. So that's just the brief history of what was happening with Saul, Jonathan's father. Around that time, He continues reigning over Israel, I think for 42 years or something. Turn with me to Samuel chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 13. This is where Saul makes the mistake that causes him to lose the throne. Ultimately, we all know that story. And it's also the first mention that we have of Jonathan. So chapter 13, verses 1 through 4 is what we're going to read right now. Right, so Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, where 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. So Saul selected 3,000 troops, says 2,000 for him and 1,000 for Jonathan. And these weren't just the normal army, these were the best, these were the elite soldiers here. They would kind of muster together a group of people when they had big battles to fight, but this group of people was one that would always be with Saul, and they would carry out certain smaller missions for him, it seemed like. So we see in verse 3, Jonathan takes presumably his 1,000 men, and he attacked the garrison at Geba, and he took it. And when Saul heard it, he called the people together to revolt against the Philistines. So the Israelites, at this point, they weren't really enslaved by the Philistines, but they had a lot of power over them, and they had they were definitely oppressing the Israelites. It says there was no ironsmiths in Israel. That was because the Philistines wouldn't allow them to have any ironsmiths. So the Philistines were iron workers. They knew how to make swords and weapons out of iron. They wouldn't allow the Israelites to have that. So this was a pretty big thing for Jonathan to do, to attack this garrison. And he was successful, but it seemed like the attack really angered the Philistines, and it made them realize that Israel was a threat. So that takes us to verse 5 in chapter 13. We're just going to keep reading here. Let's read from verse 5 to verse 14 now. It says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, 'What hast thou done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore he said, The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering.' And Samuel said unto Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee.'" So we see the Philistines here put together a huge army, and basically what happens to the Israelites, they start to chicken out. realize they don't have enough people. Some hide, others desert. I think some even went over to the Philistine side. And so Saul starts to get real worried. Samuel's promised to come and offer sacrifices, but he's not showing up. So Saul just takes it upon himself. He offers the sacrifice. We all know the story. He violates not only Samuel's orders, but also God's orders to leave that for the descendants of Levi, for the Levitical tribe. Saul was more afraid of his disintegrating army here than he was of disobeying God. And we saw because of that, his kingdom was taken from him. Samuel said God had already chosen another one. I don't know if Saul or Jonathan at this point knew exactly what that meant. I don't think at least Jonathan did. Doesn't seem like it. If you turn to the next chapter, chapter 14, we see Saul and his men are in quite a predicament. Samuel had left them after basically scolding the king, and it said the men were hard-pressed by the enemy. They were surrounded, and the only ones with real weapons were Saul and Jonathan. So the reason that only Saul and Jonathan had weapons was, of course, they didn't have any ironsmiths in Israel. They didn't know how to make weapons at this point. And so there were two swords in the whole army. And this is probably my favorite story of Jonathan here in chapter 14. Let's go ahead and read that. Probably just read the whole chapter. Well, maybe read to verse 23, chapter 14. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other, Senna. And the forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over against the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn and thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And if they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come us unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be the sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And after that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of the Lord, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Saul talked unto the priests, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with them assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in the Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them into battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth Aven. So, the first thing I noticed here in this chapter was Jonathan didn't tell his father. And I think he knew that his father didn't have the same trust that he had. It says he took his armor bearer. He went down in between the two armies. I think there was a valley, basically, in between the two armies. They were camped up here. The Israelites were camped on the other side. And he set up a sign. He said, if the Philistines say, stay where you are, or we'll kill you, then he said, we won't go. But if they say, come on up and fight, we will. So his armor bearer agreed. When the Philistines saw them, they said, come up and fight. So Jonathan went up. It says he fought those that came from the front, and his armor bearer fought those that came from behind. And this is where God came in. It says he caused an earthquake and confusion in the Philistine camp, and they started killing each other. And eventually Saul calls the army together. They chase after him, and they won a victory. So God saved Israel that day through Jonathan. And the story just shows the trust that he had in God. I mean, it would have been so much easier for Jonathan to do what his father did, to hide or to wait. He could have left. He was the prince. He wasn't the king. But Jonathan didn't do that. He made a kind of a radical choice to go attack the Philistines, and he ended up saving Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel ends up coming to Saul. He says, the Lord who anointed you, the Lord made you king. Now listen to this message. He said, God had chosen to punish Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. He said, now go completely destroy the Amalekite nation. The Amalekites were kind of continually harassing the Israelites, so Saul ends up getting his army together. He destroys the Amalekites, but he takes their king, Agag, alive. And he also keeps the best of the cattle, and they basically keep whatever else they want. So, 1 Samuel 15, maybe we'll read a few verses there, 17 through 23. And this is where Saul makes another mistake. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. So this is when Saul comes back to talk to Saul about what he did. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So, because of Saul's sin, because of Saul's rebellion, God chose another as Israel's king. And in the next chapter, we see God choosing another king. But Saul's not ready to give up his throne just yet. It says the Lord ended up sending a tormenting spirit to fill him with fear. And at this point, we see David, who is the anointed king. I don't think Saul knows he gets summoned to Saul's court to comfort him with his music. At this point, I think he knew someone was anointed, but he didn't know who it was. I think when he did, he tried to kill him. So at this point, he didn't know who David was. David was living in his house, and he ends up going back home eventually to tend to his father's sheep. And then we all know the story of David and Goliath. Basically, the Philistines had five kings or lords, whatever you want to call them, that kind of reigned over the Philistines. And they didn't always fight together. They didn't fight together very often. Usually one group or the other would attack Israel, and they were just always a problem to them. But now all the five kings were unified. They came against Israel, and David ends up going and killing the giant. They also had a giant that was kind of their, seemed like their main strategy was the giant to scare the Israelites. And David ends up killing him, turning the tide of the battle, and basically they ended up winning a great victory there. It seems like Saul was pretty thankful at first. He makes him a commander of 1,000 men and seems to really like him. He makes him a part of their house, but then envy starts to creep in and he gets very angry at David. And Jonathan, on the other hand, doesn't seem to be bothered by David's skill or by David's fame, by David being the hero instead of him. Instead, he even becomes a closer friend and protector of David. We even see the king trying to assassinate David, but Jonathan warned him of it. I think that would have taken a lot of courage, going against his father like that and telling David about the plot, and then not only telling David but also trying to convince his father that he shouldn't be trying to kill David. Saul ended up changing his mind, saying he's not going to hurt David, and then he would randomly change his mind again and try to kill David, but David always managed to escape. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 20. Let's read the whole chapter here. All right, so this is, Saul was trying to find David. I don't know if he knew at this point who David was. I think he probably did, though. All right, chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What's my iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, God forbid thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes." And he said, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is a new moon, and I shall not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. And if they say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldst thou bring me to thy father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell thee?" Then said David to Jonathan, "Who shall tell me? Or what, if thy father answers thee roughly?" And Jonathan said unto David, Come, and let us go into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good towards David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it to thee, the Lord do so, and much more for Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it to thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. So, we can just stop right there. It's kind of a long chapter. We probably basically know what happens there anyways. So the first thing that I see, well, the big thing throughout these few chapters is Jonathan's loyalty to David, but also I see him giving up what's rightfully his, by human standards anyways, to what he sees as God's plan. I'm not sure when Jonathan found out that David was supposed to be the next king and that David was going to be taking his place. But I don't think it says anywhere specifically where that happened, but Jonathan sounded like he was pretty close to his father. He could have just, you know, told him where David was, and that would have cleared his path to the throne, but David didn't do that. He even risked his life to try to warn David. He's a good example, I think, of giving up personal ambition for something that he thought was God's will. And we see him warning David more times. There's a lot of different places where it talks of Jonathan warning and encouraging David. He was a great example of humility here as well. The prince, he was the next to take the throne, and yet in chapter 23, he comes to David. David's on the run from his father. He comes to David to encourage him, and he tells him, you're going to be first, and I'll be second. You're going to be the king, and I'll be second to you. He basically vows to protect him and do everything he can to help him. Jonathan accepted someone else taking his place. I don't think he knew why or what exactly his purpose was, but he didn't allow that to make him live a passive life. He stepped into the role that he thought he should. He put aside his ambition for power and for the throne, probably something he was preparing for his whole life, and he trusted God, knew what he was doing with putting someone else in that role. Even when he was trying to figure out all this, I mean, I imagine it would have been pretty hard. There was a lot going on in his family at the time, too. His father was basically going crazy, but still the king. Seems he was most concerned about David. And if we look later on, Jonathan actually ends up becoming kind of a mediator between David and his father, kind of like he was in this chapter where he told his father that David was gone, or had asked to be gone to visit his family, to see where his father was at. He was trying to bring them back together in a lot of different places. He reminds his father of what David has done for the country and for him. He brings David's case before his father many times. And he was likely torn between his loyalties to his father and the country at that time and to David. But he still tried to bring peace in between them. That actually ended up with Saul at one point got pretty angry at Jonathan when he was talking to him about that, tried to kill him. But Jonathan ended up living and he remained as loyal as he could to both of them. So I guess what I take of those stories is Jonathan was a very loyal person. He was courageous. He was a mediator to the best of his ability, and he really trusted God with his life a lot of times. The reason I want to talk about Jonathan today was, number one, I think he's one of the most selfless examples that we see in the Bible, and in my opinion, he's often overlooked because of the other circumstances that were happening there with David taking over the throne, killing Goliath, all that. But it's also because he lived in a time of uncertainty. I think his role in life, he didn't always understand. His loyalties, he didn't always understand. But he managed to live his life and move forward with conviction. And just with humility, he always, the things that he did, he wasn't doing for himself. He was pretty much always doing for others. I think we as well live in a time, I mean, it's not turbulent like that, but there is a lot of things happening. And it's sometimes confusing, at least to me, where as Christians we should stand on something, or where we should, what we should do. I guess I've become, as I was looking at Jonathan's life and the things he did, I just realized that no matter what's happening, we have the obligation as Christians to do right as individuals. Like, no matter what's going on around us, we're responsible for our own integrity. If we don't know what to stand on or what our purpose is in a particular situation, we can still do the things that we know to be right. Our character is important. If it's not where it should be, that's going to affect other things. It's going to affect our relationships, which then a lot of times makes us pretty useless to tackle much bigger things, or things that we think are bigger. Problems that we often tell ourselves are much bigger than they are and are a lot easier to get caught up in. But I think if we focused more on ourselves, Jonathan didn't have his life circumstances under control. He didn't really know what was going on in a lot of situations, I think. But he had himself under control. He had his character under control. And because of that, he got through a very turbulent life in a way that is an inspiration to us still. So that was something that had me thinking recently. And I guess I just hope as we go about life and we're pushed around by situations, we see things happening, and we don't always know what we're supposed to be, what side we're supposed to be on. I think we need to remember first, our job is ourself. Our job is being ready for the spot that God wants us to fill, and being willing to fill that with humility and make it our purpose like Jonathan did. So those were the things that I had to share. Thank you.
We stand and